Turn this evening in our Bibles to the Gospel according to John, chapter 6, a well-known passage, I think, to many, if not all of us. The story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. John 6, verse 22, we read, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day.' So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh.' The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks on my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Here ends the reading of God's word from John chapter 6. We turn now at this time to the summary of the word of God, as we find that in Lord's Day 29 of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you'd please turn with me then to page 39 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 29, we'll read responsively questions and answers 78 and 79. 78 and 79. The question is posed in question number 78. Are the bread and wine, that is of the Lord's Supper, changed into the real body and blood of Christ? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply God's sign and assurance, so too the bread of the Lord's Supper is not changed into the actual body of Christ, even though it is called the body of Christ in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant his blood? Paul uses the words a participation in Christ's body and blood. Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that as bread and wine nourish our temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood truly nourish our souls for eternal life. But more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. Here ends the reading from the Catechism. I commend this to your study and reflection in the coming week. You'll find a copy of this evening's outline in the bulletin insert tonight as well. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, the temptation for many of us this evening, when we turn to your word and we read of the crowds and their response to Jesus, is to become very judgmental, critical. And we point the finger at them and say, why didn't they believe? And yet we know, and we confess to you tonight, that we face the same challenge. As we consider tonight the teaching of your word, and the summary of that teaching in the Catechism, we pray for hearts that are believing, trusting, that look to Jesus Christ in faith, and are assured that as we approach the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we come with a hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we indeed feast upon the body and the blood of our risen Savior. And so, Father, send your Spirit upon us tonight May He do that wonderful, powerful, mysterious work in our hearts and lives, drawing us to Jesus Christ, who indeed is the bread that came down from heaven. So blessed, we pray, the preaching of the word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, a word of explanation, first of all, regarding this section of the Catechism. I'm reminded time and time again, whenever I preach in Lord's Days 25 through 30, of the repeated refrain, the repeated warning by those who have preached before me. There's a warning that we ought to be careful not to overemphasize these Lord's Days. Think about that. Six Lord's Days dealing with the sacraments. It was a crucial issue at the time of the Reformation. And the warning from many contemporary preachers and writers and theologians is that we don't want to overemphasize these things or become so divisive about these things. And I admit that there are some of us who, when we read these Lord's Days, we pull our noses. Let's be honest. We pull our noses and we say, why so much attention to these matters? I mean, historically, you can understand why. You can understand in the context of the Reformation why the Reformers, why people like Calvin and Ursinus and Olivianus, the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, why they felt it necessary to clearly distinguish the biblical teaching of the Lord's Supper over against the abuses that were taking place in the Roman Catholic Church. And so we're on our guard, but there's also a sense in which we grow weary of these things. And so some commentators instruct the pastor not to spend a separate Lord's Day on each of these Lord's Days dealing with the Lord's Supper. But on the other hand, I don't want to dwell upon controversy for its own sake. I don't think it's very edifying. I don't think that's a way in which to feed God's people spiritually. Nevertheless, I think there is a danger here that we ought to be alerted to. I mentioned that last Lord's Day evening in dealing with Lord's Day 28. I think for many of us, at least in our own tradition, in our own circles today, the danger is, as I said, is that we tend to flatten out the sacraments. Now, what do I mean when I say that? What I mean is simply this. If I were to press you, if I were to press our young people, or if I were to talk to the older members of our congregation and ask you, what does the sacrament convey? What does it signify and seal? You might be surprised by the answer. Because I think that many people, at least it's been my observation, that for many people who subscribe to the Heidelberg Catechism, if I were to press you, you might say that really all the Lord's Supper is a memorial. After all, I don't see it engraved here on the table, but many communion tables simply have the words, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's a biblical text. And so the Lord's Supper then is flattened or it's reduced to a mere memorial. Lord's Day 29 has been given to us to guard us from flattening out the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It's as simple as that. If I were to rewrite the sermon for this evening, and I was thinking about that this afternoon, I think I could simplify it very easily tonight to say, if you're going to condense Lord's Day 29, what's Lord's Day 29 all about? Two questions. What do we receive? What's given to us in the Lord's Supper? Okay, that first of all. And then secondly, how do we receive it? Because to pose those questions tells us that the Lord's Supper is more than simply remembering. It is to eat. It is to exercise faith. It is to receive Jesus Christ Himself. And I think one of the most helpful people in this regard, in terms of commentary upon the Scriptures, is the great reformer John Calvin, if you have access, for example, to his institutes, you would do well. And it would, believe me, be a very beneficial thing for you to spend a Sunday afternoon or several Sunday afternoons or an evening reading his institutes. It was a transformational thing for me in my own ministry. Because I think in light of the culture that we live in terms of the mindset that we operate with, it's so easy to flatten the Lord's Supper out and simply say that all we do with the Lord's Supper is we eat and we drink and we remember something that took place 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ tells us in John chapter 6, and the Heidelberg Catechism tells us in Lord's Day 29, that there's something more that goes on. You might be surprised. You might be shocked. If you were to read Calvin, John Calvin, if you were to read the Belgic Confession, for example, on the Lord's Supper, both of which say to us an answer to the question, what do we receive in the Lord's Supper? You know how they would answer that? We receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And there's something in us that reacts against that and says, no, that can't be. That can't be. That's Roman Catholic. I'll explain why the Belgian Confession and why Calvin and why Jesus speak that way. In answer to the second question, how do we receive Jesus' body and blood? So, I want to focus tonight upon what Jesus says in John chapter 6. And first of all, look at how Jesus, in response to confusion among the crowds, offers a challenge. He speaks of himself as the bread that comes down from heaven. And he's drawing a comparison here, an analogy between what he just did in the feeding of the 5,000 and what took place centuries before with the Israelites on the way to the Promised Land. When they're traveling in the desert, there's no food to gather. There's no food to harvest. So God sends manna from heaven. And Jesus draws upon that and says, don't you see, what your forefathers ate of in the wilderness was something that was pointing ahead to me. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. The people are amazed. This man, this son of a carpenter from Nazareth, feeds 5,000 people. Absolutely miraculous. Now, there are some people, by the way, who when they read the story, they say, well, the miracle was not that Jesus multiplied all these loaves of bread. I had a Bible teacher that held to that view in high school. He said that was not the miracle. The miracle was that the people were hiding their loaves of bread and refused to share with their neighbors. And Jesus' teaching taught them to be generous and to be sharing. If there's anything in the text that would indicate that. It was Jesus performed this miraculous sign. And the people were truly amazed. I mean, you can imagine. A sign, a wonder. This man has something special about him. And yet, as we've seen time and again in Jesus' ministry, the sign itself was not sufficient. It was not compelling enough for them to see that the one who did the sign was in fact the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Son of God. Jesus becomes very angry with them. Jesus was not gentle Jesus, meek and mild here in this situation. He becomes angry, upset. Not because of mere confusion, mind you. He becomes upset because there's willful unbelief. They will not see who Jesus is. And his response is to say, the only reason why you've come after me, you followed me across the lake and you sought me out, the only reason why you've done that is because I did this miraculous sign. And in a day where you didn't have Strack and Ventil to run to for food, it was pretty amazing. It was wonderful to have bread multiplied this way, to have your bellies full, he said. But you don't see, you don't understand what this is all about. This was pointing to me. They had turned their backs upon the gospel. And so he says, at verse 53, if you have your Bibles open, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's his challenge. He's unequivocal about it. Consider how the people responded. How might you respond if you were in that situation in the first century? If you were amused by Jesus, if Jesus caught your attention, if you saw something as miraculous as the multiplying of loaves, you might say, I'm interested in this man, but only to a certain extent. If he tells me I have to eat of his body, I have to drink of his blood, is he talking about cannibalism here? What is he talking about? And the people are deeply offended. But that doesn't prevent Jesus from saying that unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. That's the challenge. Now, secondly, in response to the miraculous, there is a revelation. And the revelation is always pointing to Jesus' identity. Who is this man? Is he just a miracle worker? Notice, verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Here is the revelation, verse 55. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, and some of you I know like to read commentaries on your own, or you go to your study Bible and you read the notes, I guarantee you that the vast majority of commentators will tell you that John 6 has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. I'll tell you that right out front. And I think that's a way of guarding themselves against the Roman Catholic belief that what happens in the Lord's Supper is that the bread, the wine, are transformed. They're transubstantiated. That's the word that's used. They become the actual physical body and physical blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, the point is made that Jesus spoke these words in John 6 well before he instituted the Lord's Supper. So I grant you that. But is he not here preparing his followers, preparing the church for the institution of the Lord's Supper? The point of the miracle was not the bread. It was not the sign, but rather the thing signified. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Let me go back to those two questions I said could be used to summarize Lord's Day 29. What do we receive in the Lord's Supper? I know to some of you that may seem like a strange question to ask, because your temptation might be, well, we receive bread, we receive wine or grape juice, and that's it. The Bible teaches, but that's not it. When John Calvin was asked that question, what do we receive at the Lord's Supper? He said without hesitation, we receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, how could he say that? What do we mean when we say that? Are the bread and the wine, says the Catechism, changed into the real body and blood of Christ? Is that what we mean? That those elements actually become body and blood? No. Just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood, so too, the bread of the Lord's Supper is not changed into the actual body of Christ, even though it is called the body of Christ. And notice that last line here in question and answer 78. Why is it called the body, the blood of Jesus Christ, in keeping with the nature and language of sacraments? That's the point. So that when Jesus says to the crowd, unless you eat of my body, unless you drink of my blood, He was not advocating cannibalism. But what he was saying was, you must receive my work, the work of my flesh, in faith. You must, in other words, believe. So that when we come to the Lord's table in faith, and that's the emphasis always throughout the Bible and throughout our confessions, when we come in faith, not superstitiously, not as a mere formality, just going through the motions, but as we come in faith, we are fed spiritually with the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, I commend to you Calvin's writing on that, because he makes a point of saying, why do we emphasize body and blood? Because it was in his body, in his human nature, that he bore the wrath of God for the sins of mankind. It was through his obedience. It was through his suffering. It was through his death and his bodily resurrection. Because his body was broken, because his blood was shed, we had redemption. And how do we receive those benefits? We receive those benefits by embracing Jesus, by receiving him in faith. We make his work our own. So that when we come to the Lord's table, think about this, boys and girls. We come to the Lord's table, we don't just look at bread and wine. When the elders walk with the plates, they don't just ask you to look or to smell. Those who are professing members are called to partake, which is a way of expressing in bodily language what faith is. Faith is appropriating, by the grace of God, appropriating the work of the true man and true God, Jesus Christ, to appropriate that, and by appropriating it, to be strengthened, nourished, to have life. That's his point here as well. That unless you eat of his body, drink of his blood, you have no life. You have no life. And that's why he says, I am the bread of life. So, in response to confusion, a challenge, secondly, in response to the miraculous, a revelation, and finally, in response to the perishing, the promise of life. Notice verse 56. After that revelation of Jesus, he goes on to say, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. This is unusual language for us, but it's wonderful language. The Bible picks up on that language and carries it through the New Testament, so that when Paul speaks about the Lord's Supper, he says, don't you know, don't you remember that what we celebrate at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ is an actual what? Participation, he uses the word. Participation in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the point that our Lord Jesus makes here as well. He abides in me, and I in him. That's why the Catechism goes on to say, why do we speak this way? Why is it more than simply a remembrance of that event 2,000 years ago? He wants to assure us. There you have that theme again. He wants you to be assured. When you take the bread, when you put it in your mouth, you chew it, you swallow it. When you take the wine and you pour it into your mouth and you swallow it, he wants to assure you. He wants to confirm in your heart of hearts by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood. Think about that phrase. We share in his body and blood. What does that mean? What does that mean? I want to make that very clear tonight. It means to participate in all the saving benefits of Christ's work, so that when He suffers, when He dies, when He rises from the dead, we are joined with Him. This is the language of Romans chapter 6. This is the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're joined with Him. We're so unified with Him. We share in His true body and blood as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in His remembrance, and that all of His suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and paid for our sins. You see, friends, this is why it's my conviction as your pastor that we have to appreciate what the Scripture and what our confessions say on this. Otherwise, the Lord's Supper really is flattened for us. And I think there are many people that hold to a view of the Lord's Supper that is merely a memorial. Our forefathers, the Reformers, fought tooth and nail. And you must appreciate this. They fought tooth and nail to preserve God's people from that error. And for good reason. This is a sign and a seal to assure in your hearts that what Christ has done is now yours. And what do we have? We have fellowship with the living Christ and fellowship with the Father in heaven. Notice again, if we go back to John chapter 6. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. In other words, he says that generation, the wilderness, they died, didn't they? Even though God sent them bread from heaven, they died. But you have this gift. Whoever feeds on this bread, whoever receives me in faith, whoever believes in what I have done. And here again, it's looking forward to the cross and to the empty tomb. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. What a glorious thing to think about. How rich and how wonderful, how reassuring to us. That's why, by the way, the Catechism takes great pains to distinguish the biblical teaching from various errors. And why our formulary says, when we come to the Lord's table, we actually dine with the ascended Christ. Think about that. We dine with the ascended Christ. How? Lord's Day 30, we'll get into this as well. Why is the Roman Catholic Mass, described here as an accursed idolatry? That's strong language. And for many people, even Reformed people, it's very offensive language. But the concern was this. That the Lord's Supper, the way in which we participate with Jesus Christ, the way we're joined to Him, is not by Jesus being physically dragged down and put into those elements of bread and wine. That's what the Roman Catholic Mass teaches. But rather by His Spirit, in a way that defies human language, we are lifted up. And the formulary says, beloved in the Lord, let us lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let us lift them up to where Jesus Christ is seated at God's right hand. And we dine with Him there. See, we're not quibbling here about words. This is not insignificant discussion. It goes back to what Jesus' concern was. His concern was not that the people be amazed with the miracle. In fact, in Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000, later on, Jesus will rebuke His disciples when they don't believe, when their faith falters. And Mark's commentary is, they did not understand the loaves. What a wonderful expression. They did not understand the loaves. And so by way of conclusion tonight, let me ask you, do you understand the loaves? Do you understand that they point not to themselves, but to Jesus Christ? Do you see why Jesus Christ said, My body is true food. My blood, true drink. And that by eating and drinking, by appropriating these gifts through faith, we have eternal life. To assure you that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has pardoned you from all your sins. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful and the rich way in which our Lord Jesus Christ has spoken to us in the Word. Many people hear these words and think that Jesus spoke in riddles, that his language was confusing. But we know that when Jesus pointed to himself, it was always in the context of the redemptive work that had been going on from the beginning of history. And that Jesus was declaring to the crowds and now to us that what our forefathers enjoyed in the desert, manna from heaven, it was just a foretaste of the greater gift, the true bread that comes from heaven. And so, Father, as we think about these things tonight and in the week to come, we pray that you would create within our hearts a hunger and an appetite, not simply to recount or to remember an event, but actually to feast upon the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, to be assured of our salvation. So bless this word to our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.